So as we've been changing, there is a change of direction. We're going to stand out as salt and light. We're going to be distinct from the world. It's going to be a different path of the world. And our lives are going to look different because of it. And our actions are going to look different. And the things that we no longer do, right, we're going to stand out from the world. And these other things that we do for God, we're going to stand out. And how we do them, it's going to be a change not only in the actions, but who we are on the inside. And as God changes from the inside, it comes out in our actions. And as we're following Jesus down this path, that's how this works. Last week, though, Jesus paused and gave us a little warning. He said, watch out, though. Just got to let you know, as much as you want to follow me, there's this one thing that can knock you off track. And that's you're going to think that you're going to need to give your life to money, to serve money to meet your needs. But here's the little secret. You don't have to do that. You give your life to me, devote your whole life to follow me and advancing my kingdom. I'll take care of all those needs. I'll handle this. I'll free you from that. So that was a warning from last week. Today, it's a new warning. Today, it's a new warning that as we're following Jesus, there is a danger that we may fall into kind of a bad habit. A thing that could kind of, we're still be on track, but as we follow him, there's something that could creep up in our lives. And he says, watch out for this thing. And so to see that thing, let's open our Bibles to the next passage in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. We're going to read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, about this warning of what we should watch out for as we're following him on this path. This thing that we could fall into while we're following him. All right, Matthew 7, verse 1. We there? I think we're there. I don't hear much pages, so we're either there or we have it memorized. So, all right, chapter 7, verse 1. This is Jesus talking, Sermon on the Mount, to his follower. Just do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, or the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Okay, so in this section, Jesus starts off, he kind of lays a foundation, and this is our foundational truth this morning. He starts off with this foundation of what we need to watch out for. He starts off by saying, do not judge. Do not judge. And that's our foundational truth this morning. Our starting point is this. Followers of Jesus must fight against the tendency to be judgmental. Followers of Jesus must fight against a tendency to be judgmental. Jesus says, do not judge. He starts with this. And why do Christians have such a hard time with this? Here's what I think it is. That God has been doing something in our life. He's brought into our awareness all these attributes in our life that he wants to fix and change, right? We have these flaws, this sin in our life, and he's brought it to mind as we're following him. He's brought these out, these things to avoid. And so we're diligently working on these things. We acknowledge these flaws in our life. We're aware of them, and God's working on them in us. And so we're ultra aware of these flaws that we have and these convictions that we have that have been put on us by God. And then we take it one step further. Then we want to take those things that God's convicting us on and then put that on everyone else, right? We want to project that onto the people around us, right? And we see, if you walk up and down our streets, you live in Long Beach, you live in South Bay, you live on this planet, you see sin all the time, right? That we are surrounded by sinners, we're surrounded by sin. Everywhere we go, people are living for themselves, doing their own thing. And as Christians, we see that sin and it jumps out at us, right? And the temptation is to judge that sin, to judge that sinner. And because we see people and they're drinking that or smoking this or living for themselves, and we see what they're doing. They're living with so-and-so, then they're done with them, and then they're living with this person, and they're doing that, they're jumping from person to person, and we see that, and we say, oh, that's so wrong, and we just want to judge, and we want to, we see that sin, and we know that's not what God wants for them, and so we want to judge that person, whatever the things they're doing, whether it be lying or stealing or walking around with a big chip on their shoulder looking for a fight, or, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? That we see sin everywhere, and the temptation is then want to judge that sin. We're ready to judge them, we're ready to convict them, we're ready to condemn them because of their many obvious flaws that anybody can see. But Jesus says, don't do it. That's not how he deals with us, and it's not how he wants us dealing with each other. Okay. So that's the foundation, but it comes so natural, right? It's so easy to judge. So we got to watch. Here's what we're going to do. Then he walks through this passage. He's going to give us four things to do when we're feeling judgy. All right. Is that a word? Judgy. When we're feeling judgy, what should we do when we're feeling judgy? And we're going to see this from the passage. First, when you're feeling judgy, remember you are not the judge. Okay. You are not the judge. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? There is one judge on the throne, and he's not you. Okay? Are we okay with that? I know we love, because we get to feel superior, right? We get to look down on people. We get to lift ourselves up. The judge sits a little higher than everyone else, right? You're not the judge. God's the judge, not us. Let me point out, this doesn't say don't judge because what they're doing is not wrong. Because part of you think, well, it's wrong what they're doing. It is wrong. He's not saying don't judge because what they're doing is okay. The world, when the world says don't judge, the world says don't judge because who are you to judge someone else? Because you can't tell someone what they can do or not do. What they're doing is fine. There's no absolutes. Like, who are you to tell them what they can't do? They can do whatever they want. I can do whatever I want. Don't judge because whatever anyone does is okay. This is not that. Okay? So if there's part of you crying out to say, well, what they're doing is wrong, you bet it's wrong. Or do they deserve judgment? They deserve judgment. But you're not the one to give it, okay? You're not the one to bring it. There is a true judge, right? There's a judge on the throne, and he's not you. John 16:8 says, and this is Jesus talking about when the Holy Spirit's going to come after the resurrection. And he said, this is what Jesus says. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Who will convict the world of sin? Holy Spirit's going to do it. It's not your job, all right? Can we trust God on this one that he'll handle that? Can we feel like, oh, I got to tell them about their sin. I got to let them know. Let's trust God on this one. Okay, so back to our passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Okay, he says, you want to judge, but guess what? You're not the judge. There's another judge on top of you, right? That as much as you want to judge, watch out, or you too will be judged by the judge, capital J, right? And think of how that judge, the true judge, treats you. With grace and forgiveness, right? And how would you like it if the real judge judged you as you've been judging other people? If he used your standard about, oh, they're all messed up. That person, they got to fix that thing up, and they're not worth anything. And yeah, imagine if the true judge judged us in the way we judge others that way, how long we would last. Oh, but Tom, they're a liar, man. They lie about me. No one's going to tell lies about me. You know, I got something for that. And oh, yeah? How many times have you lied in your life? Right? Oh, they disrespected me. I can't put up with that. You know, that when someone disrespects me, then they've lost their chance with me, and I'm done with them, and their values in the toilet, and I got nothing. They're just worthless, you know. How many times have you imposed your will on someone else or disrespected someone, right? Do you remember who you were before God found you? Right? Have you forgotten where you came from and who you used to be? I've been around long enough that I remember you the first time you came through the doors of the church, all right? you guys are awesome. You're my family. But you weren't always this way, right? Can we acknowledge and recognize that we have had a lot of these same things in our own life, right? That we've had these same struggles. We've had these same worries. We've had the same responses to hardship that brings the worst out of people. That was us too. What made you change? Think about how you were. What made you change? Jesus made you change, right? It was Jesus who did it. It wasn't someone getting in your face telling on you that made you change. What brought that change out of you? It wasn't somebody like singling you out saying, hey man, you got to fix that thing in your life. No, Jesus got his hands on you and then he started working. Because what would you have done if someone came and got in your face and said, hey, that thing's not right how you're living. You got to fix that. You would have been hopefully an open hand, right? I mean, who knows? We got to acknowledge and recognize people that the problem people have is not their sinful behavior. Okay? When we judge people, we look at that sinful behavior and we think that thing's got to get fixed. They're doing that thing that's destructive in their life. They need to fix that thing to be healthy. That's the problem, is that destructive behavior. Here's a newsflash. Their issue is not the destructive behavior. Their issue is they need Jesus. Okay? They don't got to quit drinking. They need Jesus, right? They don't got to lay off the pipe. They need Jesus, right? They don't need to stop living with this, whoever. They need Jesus. That's what they need. Because when we look at their sin and we think we've got to fix that thing, we take the issue off of what it really is. That sin, it's just a symptom of the real issue, underneath the issue, and that's they need Jesus. Right? So when we judge someone, we judge their behavior and say, that behavior over there, that behavior is not good. I'm judging them because of that behavior. Really what we're doing by condemning that one behavior, we're confirming the rest of it. We're condoning the rest. We say, the reason this person's messed up is because of that behavior. Well, no. Actually, the reason they're messed up is they need Jesus, right? And according to Jesus, even the good stuff that we say is like, oh, that's pretty good. They got a job and they're doing their thing. They're paying their bills. Even the good stuff is bad without Jesus. Right? The biggest need people have isn't to fix their behavior. They need Jesus. All right? And so when we're judging people by their behavior and what we see wrong in their lives, we're removing them from the judgment of Christ and instead submitting them to human judgment. Because when we look at someone, we see their outside behavior and we say, okay, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be fixed. Oh, they're so wrong and all those things. Judge, judge, judge. Where Jesus knows what's really the issue is underneath. It's not this outside behavior. It's what's going on underneath. In the heart. It's a heart issue, right? And that Jesus needs to get in there and work and beg and, you know, and make them who they're supposed to be. That's the issue, all right? So we need to understand that the issue isn't their behavior. The issue is that they need Jesus, right? We would all recognize, everybody on the planet would say, oh, the messed up junkie, they need Jesus. Yeah, the messed up junkie needs Jesus. But so does a successful stockbroker with the 8-bedroom house and the 2.4 kids and the nice cars and the boat and the perfectly tailored suits. He needs Jesus too. But we forget about that guy because we don't judge them because they're winning at life. They're successful in life. But according to the judgment seat of Christ, not human judgment, when about the true judge, they're in just as bad shape as a messed up junkie trying to run game to be able to get that nice high, right? It's the same. They're in the same issue. They're in the same cloud, same side of the fence. So we got to remember, we're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. Okay? We good with that? We okay with letting him be the judge? Okay, second thing, when we're feeling judgy, we need to redirect your judgment inward. Redirect your judgment inward. In verses 3-5, this is what he says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? And all the time there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, so in this illustration, he's saying like a piece of wood in the eye, he's comparing that to sin, right? And so he said, it would be foolish and wrong. When you go after that speck in your brother's eye, it's kind of like you're saying, you're like, oh, hey, bro, you got this thing in your eye. You're going to want to take care of that. It's kind of, You got this little speck in there, and we need to deal with that speck, because we Christians, we don't have specks in our eyes. You know, it's kind of ugly. You need to deal with that thing in your life. I'm willing, I'll be there for you, but we really need to take care of that speck. And meanwhile, we got a plank sticking out of our eye, right? We got a big old plank out of our eye, right? Can you believe so-and-so, they talking about me. They're not supposed to talk about other people, and they're talking about me, and I'm so through with them, and they're just going to... Meanwhile, we're talking about someone else, right? Big plank in our eye. Isn't it crazy how it's so easy to see other people's faults? Oh, you look at someone else, it's so clear what they need to do. But for ourselves, we got a plank, right? We got this plank in our eye. We don't even notice our own plank. We're blind to our own issue, right? You know why that? I think the reason that is because for our own issues, we know all the justification. We know all the excuses. We know all the rationale why it's okay for me to do this, or because it was how I was raised, or I have this inner urging in me that, well, God must have put it there, so this is who I am. We know that my life is stressful, therefore I got to do these things that I know are destructive, but we have all these excuses for ourselves. But when it goes to other people, we know, no, excuses don't matter. We got to cut that out, right? So he's saying, all that thing that we're putting on everyone else, forget about that speck in their eye. Let's deal with the plank that we have in our eye. Now, if we're truthful, I don't mean to just put us all on blast here and say that, oh, we're just horrible at this. I think, honestly, for most of us, it comes from a good place. Even our judging someone else may come from a good place. It comes from a hatred of evil, right? It comes from a hatred of evil and desire to see people submit to God. We see evil in someone's life, and I hate that evil, and I want to deal with that evil. I want to confront that evil and handle this evil. Okay, good. But we need to turn that hatred of evil, we need to turn that back on ourselves. Okay? That your battle with evil starts right here in your own heart. That's your battle. You want to battle evil, God bless you. Let's do this together. Your battle, right there in your own heart. And imagine what a place City Life Church would be if we all turn that judgmental hatred of evil, that whole, all that we just want to see evil stomped out, and if we all turn that on ourselves and examined ourselves with that same diligence, that same fire, that same passion, imagine what a place City Life Church would be if we all did that. Imagine what Christianity would do in our country and in our world if we all would take that judgment, take it off others, put it on ourselves, and examine ourselves in that same way. Imagine what we could be. Now, I do want to point out, this passage doesn't exclude all judgment. Okay, so this isn't it doesn't exclude all judgment. Because in verse 5, it said, talking about dealing with a speck in someone's outside, well, first take the plank out of your eye, and you can go help them with the speck, all right? And so it doesn't say there's no time for judgment, but it kind of puts that classifier on there. Well, we got to deal with ourselves. The main issue there is dealing with ourselves. But it's talking about helping someone with the speck in their eye. It doesn't mention that. Also, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says about the same sort of thing. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Same sort of attitude of that verse, right? Again, it's not a judgment verse, but a restoring verse, all right? So it's not saying we never deal with sin in someone's life, but it's talking about how we do that. First, we deal with our own plank. Those who are spiritual need to restore that person gently, all right? The very next passage, right after this, Jesus is going to talk about looking out for those who are false teachers in the church. And you don't put up with that. No false teachers in the church. He says, anything that's going to get in the way of my truth and lead people away from my truth, you don't have that. All right? So there is some room for judgment. But I want us to understand, those are the exception to the rule. This is the rule. Do not judge. All right? Not because what they're doing is okay, but it's not your job. Okay? You're not qualified for it. So we got to stop the judging. We get that mixed up. We want to jump straight into judging, right? As we're God's righteous soldier, I'm going to point out every sin I see, and I'm going to let them know. No, that's not your job, okay? God can handle that, all right? We're going to trust him in that job. Okay, so second, redirect your judgment inward when you're feeling judgy. Third thing to do when feeling judgy, know that not everyone is ready to receive correction. Know that not everyone's ready to receive correction. again, often our motivation is good. Our hatred of evil. We want to be a voice for the truth. We want everyone to turn from evil and recognize God's preeminence in their life. So it comes from a good place, but then we take it a step too far and say, we're going to drag that person into repentance no matter what it takes. Even if I got to club him over the head with my Bible and drag him by his ankles out of here, we're going to do it because we're ready to force it down anyone's throat, and that's just how it's going to be. They're going to hear the truth whether they like it or not, right? And it comes from a good place. But not everyone's ready to receive that, okay? Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What? What's this talking about? All right, dogs and hogs. Here's your dogs and hogs passage, right? What he's saying here, he's like, what are you talking about? You're saying people are hogs? That's kind of pigs? That's kind of demeaning. He's not saying that. What he's acknowledging, though, that when you're sharing with someone this valuable pearl, they may not be able to recognize that it is a valuable pearl, and they won't value it and treat it such. For instance, let's say you had a very expensive diamond, right? Expensive rock. Terry knows about those, right? Those are expensive, right? Got this expensive diamond, right? Let's say you have this expensive rock. You'd be foolish to have a pig look after that rock, right? That diamond. Because he's got no idea the value in that diamond. He's going to walk. He's going to trample that thing down in the mud. You'll never see it again, right? That'd be foolish because he doesn't acknowledge or recognize the value of what you just gave him. Same thing, my dog Cooper. If you've been to my house, you know Cooper. You've been jumped on by him probably. If I had gave Cooper a $100 bill, something of great value, let's say I hand Cooper a $100 bill, what do you think he would do with it? Yeah. Best case scenario, he leaves it on the sidewalk and walks away, right? More likely, if it's got any like peanut butter on it, he's going to eat that thing down, right? And I'm going to find it in the yard about a half hour later. His dog, because he doesn't acknowledge the value of what you gave him. So he says, in the same way, when we're ready, we want to just thrust this truth on someone. We want to tell them of their sin and tell them they need to repent and they need to just stop that thing. But if they're not ready to receive it, they're not going to recognize the value in it, right? It's going to go unheard, all right? There's no value in it because they're not going to see the value in it, or they're not ready to receive that correction. And it may even cause trouble, right? It may even get worse. It may even be damaging. He talked about, hey, they may turn, and that's the thing about the dogs and hogs, hey, they may turn on you. How many people are so fed up with Christians because we're always telling them what they're doing wrong? There was a survey done in 2014. They did the survey. They like contacted 10,000 people, and that's a lot, but not a lot compared to our country. But here's what the survey found. They were asking people what they think about people from other religions. And whether they like him or not. And they had this scale, and they were asking, would you like these different things? Well, you'll be interested to hear non-Christians, how they viewed Christians. They scored a 52 out of 100. 52. Okay. We're supposed to be people committed to loving, right? Forgiving, grace, receiving people, putting others ahead of ourselves. We're servants to many. We're not, you know, all this is what we're supposed to be. And we got a 52? That's failing, right? Isn't that a failing grade? Savannah, you get a 52 in geometry, you get an F, right? Yeah. That's how this works. 52 is failing. What? Now, why do we only get a 52? Because I think we screw this one up more than all, the judging others, right? What's the big cliche about Christians? They're so judgmental, those hypocrites, right? Tell me how I need to be and what I need to do. And all that. They don't get it. They just always tell me all that. And I'm not having it. And I don't want anything to do with that. And we get a 52 because of it. And you may think, well, it don't matter. I gotta tell them, man, it's the truth. I just gotta let them know. And if they're not ready to receive it, that's their problem because it's on me to be faithful to the truth and what they're doing is wrong. And I'm gonna tell them. Okay. Maybe. But what if they're not ready to receive it? And then not only is it not a break even, like a zero gain, maybe every time you've done that with someone, you've knocked them down a notch as far as how they view Christians. And you made it harder for the next guy. Because when they come to, they hear Christians, they first go, oh man, judgmental hypocrites. I don't have anything to do with them. Maybe is it possible that we're damaging people by our judgmental attitudes toward them? And when we do that, we jump into God's chair, right? We jump onto God's throne, on the judgment throne. We love sitting in his chair, right? We're always trying to crawl into that chair. And when we do that, we're taking on his job. But here's the difference why Jesus is qualified and we're not. God knows the heart. God's been doing a work in that person. He's getting them ready. He's convicting them of their sin. He's doing a work there. And then we're going to come in and we're going to jump ahead of God and say, no, now's the time. Repent today. All right, fine. You're going to hell then. And we're on to the next one, right? And we get ahead of God. Can we let God have a little room to work, please? Right? If they're not ready, then they're not going to value it. But when they're ready, God knows that. And he's the one doing the work. And he may even use you in that work. But on his time frame, and when he's ready, when we're feeling the move of the Spirit, say, no, this is one I'm ready to talk to, right? Not just, I'm ready to just, I got my Gatling gun style evangelism. I'm just blasting everybody, and whoever falls, I know they got it, right? It's not like that, right? Okay, so, okay, we've got to remember that not everybody is, not everyone's ready to receive correction. It can also just point out, this survey, they also asked Christians what they thought about Christians. 79. 79, that's kind of low, right? Even Christians, 21% of Christians said, oh, I don't like those Christians, right? Because we do this with each other too, right? Let's be real. This isn't just one of those outside the church things. We say, oh, that person should be way farther along in their Christ-likeness. They're supposed to be, they call themselves Christians. They do that, whatever, I know, And we judging each other too, all right? And this is the same, don't think this is not that. This is that too, all right? So we need to watch out for that, all right? It's not our job. We got to turn that inside, and finally, we got to remember too that people they may not even be ready to receive it. That's on God's terms, and when He knows when they're ready. Okay, and here's the fourth one. This is the best one. This is my favorite one. Fourth, when feeling judgy, consider how God treats us. Consider how God treats us. Verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Whoever he asks for a fish will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Your Heavenly Father has been so good to you. I hope you can see that. Hope you can acknowledge his gifts to you, how he's taken care of you, how he's provided for you, how he's been so kind to you, so forgiving, so loving to you, how he continually takes care of us. I mean, again, think of the mess you were before he found you, right? You were wallowing around in the mud. You were one of the hogs, right? Wallowing around in the mud, doing your thing, trampling over the truth. And God, in his grace, grabbed you out of that muck and pulled you out and showered you with grace and love and mercy. Not because you deserved it, not because you finally made that turn and you turned from that thing. No, you didn't turn from that thing until he got a hold of you. And then you began, then he started working that out on your life, right? Think of how good God has been to us. Consider how God treats us. And not just like a one-time thing. I'm not just talking about this salvation moment. I'm talking about life, right? Over and over, God is good to us. He treats us so good. Those verbs, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Those are written in the original language in the present tense. And that means it's a continuous action. Happens over and over and over. It's not like, oh, I asked in junior high and then he came into my life. I knocked on the door and he came into my heart and that's it. No, this is a continuous. He's saying he's doing this over and over in our lives. Every time we ask for forgiveness, we receive it, right? No matter how many times I wander away, when I turn and seek him, I find him. Doesn't matter how many times I slam the door on him and turn my back on him, whenever I knock, door's opened. He is so gracious with us and so loving to us and so kind to us. We add all this up together and it comes to our central truth today. This is our main point. We're ending with our main point today. This is our main point that I want you to get, to grasp, all right, to walk out of here with. This is it. Because God is overly kind with me, I can be overly kind with others. Because God is so overly kind with me, I can be overly kind with others. Again, think of how God treats you. Aren't you glad Aren't you glad that he treats you that way? That's how he handles you in your mess? Is he graciously pulled you out of it and graciously has been creating a new you? Aren't you glad that that's how he treats you? Verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. How you liked it with you, that's how we're supposed to do it with others. Grace, love, forgiveness, kindness, right? That's a golden rule, right? You guys know that? Do unto others what they would have do to you. It's something that it's golden rule because you won't just find it in the Bible. It's in all these religions. All major religions have that. Do we get to fill in the blanks or do they need that? If you missed it, because God is overly kind with me, I can be overly kind with others. Okay, so all the major religions have a version of that golden rule. Hinduism, this is a sum of duty. Do not to others which if done to thee would cause thee pain. Okay. Muslim, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother what he desires for himself. Judaism, what is hateful to you, do not to your fellow man. This is the entire law, all the rest is commentary. Buddhism, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. The Baha'i faith, he should not wish for others that which he does not wish for himself. Very similar, right? You guys catch one major difference? All those were do not do what you would not want done to you. Jesus flipped it a little bit. He says, do what you want done to you, right? This isn't I'm not going to judge. I'm going to sit out on this one. Fine, I won't judge. I'm not going to have anybody, nothing to do with nobody. If anybody comes in my place, I'm just going to be done with them, right? I'm not going to judge. I'm just going to be done with them. This isn't saying that. It's an action. It says, do what you want done to you, all right? It's talking about being active in our love for others, being active in our forgiveness, and being active in our mercy. And then he says, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know one other time when Jesus says that sums up the law and the prophets? Greatest command. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the same thing. This is saying the same as that, about the importance of loving God, of course, but also loving our neighbor. So what he's talking about not judging, he's actually talking about loving. It's not just about not judging, it's about loving people. But judging gets in the way of that loving. Here at City Lights Church, we want this to be a place where we can love and receive people, right? People are going to walk through those doors and will come up this aisle from the community. Maybe God's been doing a work, they come in here, their lives are messed up and sinful. They're going to come in here and, doggone it, they better find a place of love and acceptance. Because if they walk in here and find judgment and condemnation from us, they're not going to have that. You want it, right? You wouldn't have done that. When you came through the door, someone loved you and received you. So we need to be careful when people come in that we're ready to love them and receive them. Not because they're perfect. No, they're all messed up. They're going to have all kinds of problems, right? They're probably going to take too much food at the potluck, okay? They're gonna disrespect the wrong person. You know, they're going to carry an attitude about them. They might even sit in your pew spot unknowingly. God forbid, right? It could happen. But we need to be ready to receive people. God's done a work in your life. Think of how far God has brought you and what he's done in your life. It took some time though, right? It takes a little time. We need to allow God the room to work in someone's life. So when someone comes through the door, they're not going to be a finished product. They're going to be a mess. Here's a newsflash. Sinners are going to sin. They're going to sin here, and they're going to tick us off about something. But we're going to love them and receive them, all right? We need to give God the space to work. So I want to make sure that here at City Lights Church, we always maintain that attitude. Give people the grace and mercy that was shown to you. We want to show that to others as well, all right? So then God will have a setting to do his work, and we can be a part of that process of sanctification. Okay, so again, we're going to close with communion because Jesus is our ultimate example. The reason we could do this is because God did it first with us. He showed his love to us so that because he loved us so much, dang, he's forgiven me so much, I can let that thing go. I'm going to show mercy instead of judgment. I'm going to receive that person in love and let God work out the rest, all right? So he is our example and his act of love for us, his sacrifice on the cross. Through that, we receive forgiveness. We receive grace. We receive love. And so we want to remember that today through communion. Remember what he did for us so that it'll then motivate us to then, instead of judging people, we can act instead of judgment, we can act with kindness as God did with us. Okay, so Terry's going to lead us in a song. And as he's playing, I invite you to come forward. There is cracker representing his body broken for you. There is a cup with juice representing his blood shed for you. So I invite you to come forward as you feel led. Take a cracker in the cup and take and eat in remembrance of what Christ did for you. You could do that on your own time schedule. We're not going to all gather back together and do it at the same time. So whenever you're ready, feel free to do that. Also, if you're not a believer, if you're not on this path and you're just checking things out, I'm so glad you're here today. And I'm glad that you're checking that out. And I want to be a part of that process with you. But I do ask, though, that if you're not on board with that, or if you're not on board with Jesus and stuff yet, that you just sit this out, this process. Communion is something for those who have submitted their lives to Christ and are working that out in their lives. So if that's not you, I just ask you to sit this one out. But with that, I want to close in prayer and then invite you to come forward and partake communion. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all you have done to us and so much kindness you have showed us. God, we confess that it's so easy to turn to judgment. We see so much wrong. God, help us to have your heart, your attitude, be aware of your voice so that we could treat people with love and mercy just as you did with us. So God, I just thank you for your sacrifice. We just remember it now through communion. In Jesus' name, amen.